a website on the wonderful world of the internet called the Brick Testament, and they've created a lot of the Bible stories using Lego. We've used this before, and this is a particular use of the story of Jacob and Esau. So I'm going to read you this story, and hopefully on the screen you'll be able to follow it with some nice pictures. So here we go. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. After a few years, he still didn't have any children. And so Isaac prayed to God, "Oh Lord, please will you bless me and my wife Rebekah with children?" God heard Isaac's prayer. Of course, God hears every prayer. And God answered it. When Isaac was 60 years old, Rebekah got pregnant. And not with just one child, but with twins. But before they were born, Rebekah could feel them kicking and fighting inside her. "Why is this happening?" she called out. And God answered her, "The two children inside you will become the fathers of two nations. Just like the two are fighting with each other now, the two nations will struggle with each other. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Soon it became time for the children to be born. The first baby was born a boy. He was all red and covered with hair. And so Isaac and Rebekah named him Esau, which sounded like their word for red. The second baby was also a boy, and he came grabbing onto Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob, which sounded like their word for heel. The boys grew up. Esau became a strong and skillful hunter and loved to be outdoors. Jacob was a quiet man who preferred to stay at home. Esau became Isaac's favorite son because Isaac liked to eat the wild game that Esau caught on his hunting trips. But Rebekah liked Jacob more because he learned to cook and to do other things to help around the home. One day, Esau went out for another one of his hunting trips. He must have been gone a few days, and the hunting must not have been very good, because when he came back, he was so hungry and wanted something to eat. It just so happened that when Esau came home, Jacob had just made a great big pot of hot, steaming stew. The smell made Esau's mouth water. "Give me some of that fantastic-smelling red stuff. I'm starving," Esau demanded from his brother. Jacob was clever and crafty, and so he said, "Yes, I'll give you some delicious stew if you promise to give me your birthright." In the world of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, the birthright was an extremely important thing. It went to Esau because he was born first. The birthright meant that when Isaac died, Esau's birthright would make him the head of the whole family, and he would get twice as much of Isaac's wealth as Jacob would. But Esau was hungry, and he wanted food right now. He didn't care about tomorrow. All that birthright stuff wouldn't happen for a long time. But Jacob was very crafty and wise. He knew that one day tomorrow would come and Isaac would die. If he had the birthright, one day he would become the head of the household. "If you give me your birthright, I will give you some stew," Jacob said again, as he slurped on the steaming spoonful himself. "All right, all right," Esau said. "You can have my birthright. It's no good to me. If I don't get food soon, I'm going to starve to death." Esau wouldn't really have starved to death. He was just very hungry. Do you promise to give me the birthright? Jacob asked. I promise, Esau snapped. All right then, Jacob said, and he gave Esau a delicious bowl of soup. So, as easy as that, Esau gave away his birthright for a bowl of soup and a few pieces of bread. That wasn't very smart. I chatted to one or two of you, well, five of you, in fact, before the service, and gave you a piece of paper that looks something like that. So if you've got one of those pieces of paper, if you could make your way to the front, that'd be fantastic. So, you're a wonderful team. Well volunteered, each and every one of you. And we won't say anything about the people that refuse to do it, will we?
Emma.
Now, see, I wouldn't have said her name, but...
Just pointed.
So we're going to read together the parable of the lost son. Okay, so who's Jesus? So you're going to start with the microphone, and you'll need to pass it to other people so that everybody can hear. If you can hold it like that, okay, and then talk in a loud, slow voice, because us old people can't hear very well.
There was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him...
Who's the younger son?
Father, give me my share of the property now.
So the man sold his property and gave some of it to his younger son. After a few days, the younger son left home with the money. He went to a country far away, where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country, and the younger son was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. The younger son wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. Then, at last, he came to his senses.
All my father's hired workers have more than they need to eat, and here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers.
So the younger son got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. The father's heart was filled with pity, and he ran, threw his arms around his son and kissed him. The son said,
Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers.
But the father called his servants.
Who's the father?
Me. Hurry, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get a prize calf and kill it and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found.
And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the elder son was out in the fields working. On his way back, when he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him,
What's going on?
The servant answered,
Your brother
has come back.
Home.
And your father.
Has killed.
The prize calf.
Because.
He got him back.
Safe and sound.
The elder brother was so angry that he would not go into the house. So the father came out and begged him to come in, but he answered his father.
Look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property on prostitutes, gambling, and parties, and when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him?
The father answered,
My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he has been found.
Thank you. Give them a fantastic cheer and round of applause. I humbly apologise for causing confusion. Just changed everything. We don't do change, do we? No. Terrible thing. So, inheritance. What does inheritance mean? Any offers?
Well, it's sort of what you get when your mum and dad die.
What you get when your mum and dad die. That does sound awful, doesn't it? But that's pretty much what it is. Okay, whatever money they have or property they have, when they finally depart this earth, it usually passes on to children or not. Okay, sometimes it goes to the cat's home or dog's home or whatever. But usually, if we have any money or any property, when we die, it goes to somebody, okay? It doesn't just kind of sit in the bank. So inheritance is about deciding who gets what. And in both of these stories that we've had this morning, there was an inheritance talked about, okay? And in the story of Jacob and Esau, it mentioned that Esau was due to get twice as much as his brother. Do you think that would be important or not important? If you were going to get twice as much money as somebody else, do you think that would be important or not? What do you think, Kat? I'm going to ask Keegan. Keegan will tell me. Nobody else is talking to me. Is it important? It's not important. So if Jadeen had twice as much money as you, do you think that would be fair?
No.
He's shaking his head. Which would it be better? Would it be better if you had twice as much money as Jadeen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so it should have been important, shouldn't it? Okay? But clearly, to Esau, because he was hungry, it lost its importance. He didn't really care about the money. Anybody under 18? No? Diana, why wasn't it important? Because I heard you say no. You probably said no as well, did you?
Because the responsibility also passed to them, so they had more responsibility, so they would need more money to cover the costs or more land or whatever it was.
Okay, so it wasn't just about the money, it was also about responsibility. It's about what you did with that money, and you had to look after the family. That's why in the story of Jacob and Esau, it says about the birthright, okay? Because it was about looking after your family, being the head of the family. But it looks like Esau was a bit kind of casual about this inheritance. And just for a bowl of soup, he gave it away. What about in the other story that we read about the two sons? Does it mention inheritance in that? Yes. Was it important? How important was it to the younger son? Very, because he wanted it now. Just like Jacob wanted soup now, the younger son wanted his money now. What about the older son? Was it important to him? No. At the time, no. When did it become important to the older son? When the other one came back. Why was that important?
because he'd get less. He'd lose out on what was going on. So what's that got to do with us in the 21st century? Have we got an inheritance? Well, not just because of your mum or dad. Let's not go down that road. Have we got an inheritance as people who come to church, as people who say that we are Christians? Do we have an inheritance? What is our inheritance, Rachel Landon?
I can't think. Oh, yeah, we have an inheritance in Jesus, don't we? What Jesus has done for us.
Okay.
Is that the right answer?
That's close. Anything else? What's our inheritance, Margaret?
We will become Jesus' brothers and sisters in heaven.
Okay, yeah. So in heaven, anything else?
Well, this lady over there, Jenny.
Jenny?
Passing our inheritance of the love of Christ to our family.
Okay, so that's another thing, yeah. Anything else? What about salvation? Where does that fit? What does salvation mean? Who said that? Neil! You want to make me run, don't you? Say it louder, Neil.
Eternal life.
Eternal life, okay? To live forever, okay? So that's part of our inheritance.
We're sons of God.
We
daughters
are
of God.
Sons and daughters of God. Okay, so if we're sons and daughters, we get what God's got. Wow, that's a bit more exciting, isn't it? So what do we treat our birthright, our inheritance? How do we treat that? Are we serious about it? Are we casual about it? Okay, so let's think about the four people in the story. Let's try and narrow it down. So who have we got in the story? Name one of the four main characters in the story. Matthew.
Jacob.
That'll do. Name another person. Penny.
Esau.
That's two. Okay, who else can we pick on? Everybody's ducking down now. Diana's going to tell me another one.
Isaac.
Isaac, yeah, but so I was thinking of sons now. So we've had Jacob and Esau and...
So you want the youngest son.
The youngest son and the...
Oldest son.
Oldest son, okay. So Jacob, Esau, younger son, older son. So think about... what your attitude to your inheritance would be if you were one of those sons. Was Jacob a bit cheeky, money-grabbing, scheming? Who thinks that? Yeah, probably. He's like, how can I get this? Oh, you want soup? You can have soup if you give me your share of the money. Okay, what about Esau? What was he like about his inheritance?
He was a bit
creepy. A bit thick. A bit silly. Okay, Jacob was greedy. Esau was a bit kind of slow on the uptake. It doesn't really matter. Okay, what about the younger son? How do you think he would have felt about his inheritance? I want it and I want it now and then it's not really worth anything so I'm going to throw it all away. Okay, what about the older son? He was grumpy. Yeah, it's not fair. I've been with you all this time and you've never done this for me. Okay, so all of those four people had a certain attitude to their inheritance. But what about us? We've mentioned some of the things that are our inheritance. So salvation, eternal life, being a son or daughter of God. All of those things are important, aren't they? But how do we feel when God saves somebody who's different to us? When somebody starts coming to church who doesn't act like us or dress like us? or think like us. Surely God can't save people like that, can he? We're using a series of studies called The Prodigal God in our house groups. And one of the things that came out from the first study that we did, because we're slightly behind some of the other groups, some of you have done your second study, but we're still on our first. But one of the things that struck me was the person who was introducing it says that Jesus was the perfect older brother. Who's got an older brother or a younger brother? Anybody got an older brother or a younger brother? Okay, well, think about this. Who's got a perfect younger or older brother? Your brother's got a perfect... Oh, right, okay. So Paul's a perfect older brother. Okay. Jacob's a perfect older brother. And Peter's a perfect younger brother, okay? Jadeen, we better not ask. Paul's your favourite brother. Okay. So when we think about this table, okay, Jesus invited his friends to have a meal with him. On the night before he was betrayed, before he was taken by the Romans, they had a meal together. And we're invited too, which is fabulous. And we as a family can come to this table and we can share the bread and the wine together to remember what Jesus did. But we're also invited to this party in heaven. And yet, one of the things that struck me about this study this week was the older brother chose not to go to the party. So, in my simple terms, even though he'd been a Christian for years and years and followed God and done all the right things, when it came down to it, he chose not to go into heaven, into the party, because he didn't like the other people that were there. That made me stop and think, as a Christian, what's my attitude to the people that God saves? And it's very easy for us to say, well, God will save everybody, and that's okay. But what about when those people come to our church and want to share time with us? That's a bit more difficult. So we're going to share this meal together to remember that Jesus... This is a sympathy vote. I've had a cough all this week. It's worse than that. So you are invited to come and remember, just like Jesus did with his disciples, that he paid the price, that he was the perfect older brother. One of the things that the older brother in the prodigal son story did wrong was he didn't go and look for his younger brother. He didn't go and look for his younger brother, which was apparently one of his responsibilities as the older brother. And yet Jesus made himself a sacrifice for us. So I'm going to invite those who are serving to come forward, and we're going to remember that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it, eat it, and remember." So I invite you, when you receive the bread, to take a piece and eat it as you receive it. As you're receiving the bread, listen to the words from the Bible. This is from the Message version. "Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of a crowd that jeered and spat on Jesus at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance that you want to be a part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. And then, after the meal, as they'd eaten together, Jesus took a cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take it, drink, and remember." And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to take a cup. Please keep hold of the cup, and then we will drink together and remember together his blood poured out for us. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you, even now, are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face a fiery confrontation later on. So, my friends, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with each other. If you're so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and get a sandwich. But by no means run the risk of turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal, a love feast. The Bible talks about the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And that is our inheritance as sons and daughters of God, that we can come, we can celebrate together that Jesus died and was risen again, so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can have life, life in all its fullness. So let's drink together and remember his blood poured out for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these symbols that you have left with us. We thank you for the bread and for the wine given so that we can reenact, that we can remember that Last Supper. Help us, Lord, to come with seriousness. Help us come with reality. Help us to come with a right attitude. that we might remember all that you have done for us. Amen.